All right. Well, open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. It should be easy to find. It's the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 1. Yes, chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's one provided under one of the chairs in front of you. There's two books near you. One's a hymnal. The other is a Bible. You want to make sure you get the Bible. If you need a study sheet, listen, you got to have a study sheet today. You just got to have one. So if you didn't get one, all you got to do is raise your hand. Don't be shy. You're in a safe place. Just you got to get their attention. So get their attention, and maybe if they're not watching, help them out, those of you that are near the usher. So everybody needs a study sheet today. The name of the title of our message today is More Key Principles for Understanding Church History, and this is an addendum, addendum one. Now, we're taking a break from our textual study today because of inviting or introducing new members. I wasn't going to have enough time, and so if you're a guest with us, we're in a textual study. We're working our way through the book of Revelation. We've come through chapter one. We've made our way into chapter 2, to the seven letters, to the seven churches, and last week we finished with chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Today, we're supposed to go into the Smyrna church period. We're studying church history along the way, and we must, because that's what this is a record of. And we have verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. So if you ask me how a 30-point message today is going to be shorter than teaching those four verses, I don't know. Right about now, I'm not sure either. But if you're a guest, that's what we're doing. And we're going to take a little bit of a break from our textual study today and then next week when it's our anniversary. But I promise right after that, we'll get back into the Smyrna time period. Now, again, due to time constraints today, after introducing new members, we're going to consider this brief but important addendum to our study. And I want you to have these notes. They're really important. There's no way I'm going to be able to elaborate on all these notes. I could. I want to. It's in my heart to do that. But I was more concerned about you having these notes than anything else. So that's why I wanted to make sure everybody got a study sheet. Those of you that save your notes, and I hope you do. This is going to be a good addendum for you to refer to and reflect upon. All right, so with that said, if you'll follow along on the first paragraph. The study of church history from Revelation 2 and 3 must be understood in the context of his story. Now, while God has given every man a free will and does not interfere with the decisions, good or bad, that men make, we are all moving along through a history that has been charted by the Creator. I'll talk more about that today. The more we as Christians can comprehend God's plans and purposes in history, the better we can participate and prepare for our work in the here and now. Now, this knowledge can also benefit us in setting up a profitable expectation for believers for our future at the judgment seat of Christ. There's a great white throne judgment, but for believers living in this age, we will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And with that in mind, let's look at key principles for us to understand concerning history. Now, if you look with me in verse 19 of chapter 1, this is really the key to the entire book of Revelation. Now, I'm going to read verse 19 in a moment, but if I want you to look in verse 9, it says, I, John. John is the author. And at this time, John is on a prisoner. He's been banished from society. He is on the island of Patmos in approximately 90 AD. And if you look in verse 10, he says, I, John, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the Lord's day begins with the rapture of the church and ends with the great white throne judgment after the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. We're studying all and proving all these things in our study of Revelation. But he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So in other words, John was on the island of Patmos in 90 AD, at that point in history. And the Spirit of God launched him ahead in time to the day of the Lord, the Lord's day. And we sang about it in that song, that day. What a day of rejoicing that will be. And so he's come through time to a day that has not even happened yet, because we're still here. So now, with that in mind, look at verse 19. It's the key to the book of Revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ, who we've just been introduced to, in verses 12 through 18, he says, write, he's talking to John, write the things which thou hast seen. So John has just come through approximately 2,000 years of history, church history, and he's to write the things that he has seen, that he's just seen. Now, I don't know how that all worked out, but I'm a Bible believer and I believe what it says. And not only that, and the things which are. So he's to write about the things that he's seeing unfold before him, and that's what we have in the book of Revelation. And then he's also to write, if you'll look at it, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so what we have in the book of Revelation is John following God's instructions to write the things that he has seen, church history, the things that are, that would be the rapture, the tribulation period, and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the things that shall be hereafter, and that's eternity future. That's exactly how the book of Revelation is laid out. And that's the key verse right there that tells us that. So he says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So please bow your heads and let's pray. Father, this it's a bit of an unusual day today. We're not in the text, and I feel so comfortable and safe being in your text and in your words. And though we're going to look up scriptures today, Lord, I know these principles, they're just stated by men. They're not equal with your words. But God, I pray you'd bless these things because they're so true, and they're proved by scripture. So, Lord, in the short period of time that I have this morning, I pray that I get through these and that I'd be able to articulate them in such a way that it would be a blessing to you first and also to our church, that they make sense, that people would think things different. We're part of such an epic plan that you have, and every soul is important. Every soul is integral, and you want us all to participate with you while you're working your plan in history, or really it's his story, your story. So I pray you'd help us today, you'd open up our eyes, and I pray that your Spirit would bless the reading of the verses and scriptures we're going to look at today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this morning we're going to look at 30 principles concerning church history, and I know you're like, how are we going to do this? But we are. So I'm going to put the pedal to the metal again. Now, I've taken these from a book written by a man named Greg Axe. And Greg is a Baptist pastor, and he's from the Crest Bible Church. And I have known of Pastor Axe. I don't know him personally, but I've known of him. And I would have met him at times past at various conferences. But I've known of Pastor Axe for over 30 years, and we are like-minded believers. If he could be in our pulpit and preaching, and very like-minded. Now, I have never read his book on church history until I picked it up last Monday. I got it, I don't even know how I ended up with it, but I got it, and I never read it. But I have been taught, after I picked it up, I thought, man, I wish I'd have picked this up earlier. Maybe we'd have done this addendum another time, but it worked out perfect today. But I've been taught and have been teaching these very same things that we're going to look at today for over 30 years. And the way he words things and the way he expounds upon history is accurate and trustworthy. And even the way he says many things is uncanny. As even the verbiage, it sounds like something that me or my former pastors would say. So rather than writing my own list, I gave you a copy of his by permission. And I've always felt that I want to write a book on church history because, and there's some works out there that are accurate, but I've always wanted to put together a book on church history. But when I'm looking at his book, I'm like, you know what? That's some really good stuff. As a matter of fact, it's right here. And we did this by permission. I asked him if I could print this out. It's right here. Book Church History, Greg Axe, right here. So he doesn't know it. We'll probably sell him 100 books today, I'm sure. And I still may yet write a book on church history because I'm fascinated by it and I love these things. So let's go ahead and let's begin with principle number one. Excuse me, I'm going to have to get a drink. My voice isn't usually so exercised at this point in the morning. All right. Principle one. You guys ready? You guys ready to go on a journey? It's going to be a fast one. All right. I can't emphasize the importance of this enough, so please listen closely. History is nothing more than the movement of God countered by the movement of the devil. Now, as stated in the opening paragraph, man has a free will, without any doubt. And he exercises that free will in response to various spiritual forces in the unseen world working around him at all times. The forces of good, God, and the forces of evil, Satan. Now, think about this. From the very beginning of creation, and the Bible records this, those forces have been at work. It's called the mystery of iniquity. And we teach those various mysteries here. They're biblical. So God moved to create a man, Adam, who is a special creation formed from the dust of the ground. Genesis. Then, from the man, out of his deep sleep, God created the woman, Eve. Adam and Eve. So together they could fulfill God's plan to have dominion over the earth. But really the plan was for them to multiply and fill the earth. Multiply. And immediately what happened? So God has this plan for these people. But immediately Satan comes against God's special creation by countering God's plan for their lives, tempting them to exercise their free will to sin against God. All this in an attempt to thwart the plans and purposes of God. You see, the Bible is really nothing more than a record of a battle between God and Satan. It's a battle over a throne, folks, and who is going to sit on that throne. And that's what this book is all about. That's what the Bible is all about. And it lays out this back and forth. God moves, Satan counters. God moves, Satan counters. God moves, Satan counters. And this is in every aspect of history, no matter what is unfolding, no matter what happens, this is about this battle. That's what history is about. Principle two, the Bible is the handbook of all history and is the absolute authority in the framing of its principles. Now, as we saw in our introduction 2 weeks back, the Bible is a complete record of the 7,000 years of human history, starting with creation in Genesis 1 and ending with eternity future in Revelation chapter 22. Now, think about this. Think about it. God doesn't record all the events of human history. He couldn't. Well, he could. But we'd have hundreds of volumes of books. Even the Apostle John, when he wrote the Gospel, at the end of the Gospel of John, said, if we were to write everything that Jesus did, perhaps the world couldn't contain all the books that would be written about all the things he did. But what he did write was the most important things. And that's what God's recorded in the Bible. So God recorded every necessary detail of human history in a summarized form. A recorded, preserved form that speaks to men at any time, in any place, through a book or books that transcends history, culture, and geographic location. What other book can do that? And he reveals himself and the works of the devil. Boy, you can tell, I hope, that I want to talk more about this. We can make them 30 messages on this. Principle 3, God is the author of all history, not man. Personally speaking, we can alter our own history. You absolutely can. In our church, we can alter the history of our church. Many churches do, for good or bad. In our families, events can alter the course of the history of our families. Our own personal lives, we can affect that. But we cannot do anything to change the course of history on an international, worldwide level. And that is the delusion purported by philosophers, politicians, both good and bad, and governmental leaders, good and bad. And the evidence should be obvious. And let me ask you, what do men learn from history? Nothing. The one thing men learn from history is that men don't learn anything from history. Now listen, all men can do, and this is important, all men can do is to record history. And I put some books up here on this today, and I'm sorry for those of you over there with the pulpits in the way. I tried to position them so you could see there's quite a few. These are only from our own library, my library, which I have donated to our church in our conference room. So you can access these things. Can't take them out because I'll never get them back. But these books here and here are the history books that we have. You've got Philip Schaff, you've got Walker, you've got Durant. These guys write and record history. These guys all here, and I put Pastor Axe in here, these guys all record history. I've read all these books. I've touched them, and I've used them as reference materials. Some of them might even have page markers in them. I can't say that I sat down and read Will Durant's record of human history, but I have looked in it in all of these books at one time or another. So they record history. But that's all man can do is record history. And that's just books we have. I mean, we could pile this whole stage up, probably this ceiling with books on history. Probably fill this room up. Those are just books that we happen to have here that you have access to right here in our church. So just some of the books. God is the author of all history, not man. And we can't do anything to affect it. All we can do is record it. Principle 4, God has established an absolute course of history. Now think about this. God has always had in his mind to establish a kingdom with those who would voluntarily choose to love and honor and obey him from the Garden of Eden. That was the plan. He's always had a plan for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to sit on the throne of that ever-increasing kingdom located in the midst of Israel on Mount Zion that would be established forever and ever and ever. And he's been working through history, gathering the faithful as he moves toward that day. History is on a course that no man, no country, no united one world system can stop. It doesn't matter. We're headed toward that day, and we will get there no matter what. I want you to hold your place here in Revelation and turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. And this is a very familiar prophecy, but usually only quote one verse, usually. Only one verse is quoted, only verse 6. Well, I want to show you both of them. And I want you to notice something in verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6, this is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, and it includes his first coming, but it also includes his second coming, a day that hasn't happened yet. Watch. Verse 6, for unto us, that was to Israel, a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now, watch what happens. See, that you got a colon there. So did that event happen? Was there a child given through Israel and a son given? Was there in the manger? Yeah. Okay, now look at that little colon there. And then now watch. Now you've got 2,000 years in between that, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Has that happened yet? No, but it will, just like the first part happened. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That hasn't been fulfilled yet, but it will. He came in order for this moment to be fulfilled. And it still hasn't been fulfilled yet. Now watch, verse 7. Of the, say it with me, increase of his government and peace, there shall be what? No end. Now grammatically, it's the increase. It's the verb there. In other words, this kingdom, this government, and this peace, thank God, peace, finally. We haven't had peace since the garden, be prior to Satan and entering in and Adam and Eve and all that. But look at that. What it is that this kingdom will never stop growing. It will continue to increase and increase and increase and increase. And that's why his plan includes the earth, but it will have to include more, the entire universe. Oh, yeah. Upon the throne of David, that's in Jerusalem, and upon his kingdom in Mount Zion, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even for how long? Forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It will happen. It will happen. God has established an absolute course of history, and this is where we're moving. And everything in between is a part of that. Somehow, some way, directly or indirectly. Principle 5. All events of history follow the course of God's plan, either directly or indirectly. There you have it. As he moves to establish his eternal, ever-increasing kingdom. Principle 6, all major events that change the course of history are designed to be central in the fulfillment of God's plan. These are events the entire world knows about. Wars, world wars, catastrophes. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go, kingdoms coming, kingdoms going, all moving to alter the course of mankind to fulfill God's plan. He's not the great puppet master, oh no, but he's making absolutely sure that he's working toward that day, that the day that his son gets the glory he deserves will happen. That is the greatest day on God's calendar. That is the Lord's Day. Nowhere in the Bible is the Lord's Day referred to as Sunday. We call it the Lord's Day, and that's okay. But biblically speaking, it's the day when his son gets the glory he deserves. Number 7, principle 7. All major events of history point to one of three events: the rapture of the church, the tribulation period, or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And frankly, everything is moving to the second coming, but that day includes the rapture and tribulation period. Now, you don't have to turn there, but I put the chart. Matter of fact, Keith, would you put it on the board? I put a copy of this chart on the back page. You don't have to look at it. You can look right up here. And this is the basic timeline. And if you notice, that day encompasses the rapture. It begins at the rapture of the church and ends with the great white throne judgment and the end of the 1,000 millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Biblically, and we've already touched on this, but we're going to look at it that day. That phrase, that day, shows up 219 times in the Bible. And every time, either directly or indirectly, is talking about these three events. Either directly, sometimes it's just one of them. Sometimes it's all of them. Sometimes it's just about the millennial reign. But every time it's used, it encompasses those three times: the rapture, the second coming, and the millennial reign. Again, not all at the same time, but spread out throughout the Bible. Every time, that day. All right, and again, we'll prove this scripturally as we move throughout our study. Principle 8, the role of the nation of Israel is central to the proper understanding of the events of history. Proverbs, Keith, you got Proverbs 22 for me? All right, this is one that I want to talk about for hours. All right, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Do you know who that ancient landmark is? The nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is that ancient landmark. It shows up twice in the Bible, that statement, the ancient landmark. And when you remove this ancient landmark from history, when you remove them and understanding what's going on with them, you have a completely distorted view of history. And this is because the Jewish people in the land of Israel is the integral part of his coming kingdom. That's why Satan has always been trying to destroy the nation of Israel. And why he will continue to try to destroy them. Why do you think they're the most hated people on planet Earth? They are. Oh, there's plenty of people that are hated on planet Earth. You and I are some of them, born-again Christians. But the truth of the matter is, it's Israel that's the most hated, even in Christian circles. Why? Because if the enemy can thwart Israel and destroy Israel, then the Bible isn't true. And then he wins. So he thinks, but he's not going to win, is he? They're that ancient landmark, and we're going to talk about this in depth when we come to this in church history in Revelation 2 and 3, and I'm setting the stage for this by giving you this addendum. Principle 9, history must be understood in the light of a proper view of the premillennial second coming of Jesus Christ. There are three prevailing schools of thought that we'll analyze during our future studies. One is amillennial. That's a group of folks that believe there's no literal reign of Christ on earth. It's only spiritual. Then there's postmillennial. We're going to analyze this, so don't worry about writing all this down. I'll give this to you later in the weeks ahead. Postmillennial. That means there'll be a physical reign of Christ, but only after man makes the world a better place. Oh, really? The only thing that we get better at is killing each other. More effective weapons. Now AI's coming along, man. That's going to kill all of us. Both of these views lead to man. Now listen, this is important. Amillennialism and postmillennialism. Both of these views lead to man establishing a kingdom on earth by the works of his own hands without God. And more accurately stated, man will do this by military force, and you need to get that. Murdering, persecuting, imprisoning anyone that disagrees with them. And we see this attitude in our current politics, don't we? And then number three, premillennial. And the premillennial is the only correct biblical perspective, no matter what your dumb relative might say to you. And we all have dumb relatives that argue this, don't we? Did I just insult your relative by calling them dumb? Oh, I'm not sorry. That's dumb. It's not biblical. It's purported by arrogant people who don't know the Bible. It alone, premillennialism alone, allows Jesus Christ to return by his own will and establish his kingdom by his force, not man's. He's going to return as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on his time schedule, not man's. And the premillennial view is the only one that gives that. So that was free. Again, we'll detail these things in our study. Principle 10, history must be understood in the light of a proper view of the times of the Gentiles. The Bible says in Luke 21, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations." And talking about the Jews, and shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. In our study of Revelation, we'll talk about what that all means. This next verse in Romans chapter 11, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." We teach this mystery. Pastor Stephen does a fantastic job teaching these things. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness, in part, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in." So you got the times of the Gentiles, then you got the fullness of the Gentiles. So listen, the Gentile nations play a part, as you can see, in history. God is working his plan to establish his kingdom for his son. So obviously, Gentile nations on earth have a role to play. Therefore, principle number 11, Gentile nations are used by God to set the stage for the restoration, oh my, what a day, of the nation of Israel and the establishment of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And for the enemy to try to counter this activity, attempting to counter the peace in Jerusalem and the restoration of Israel. Now we fly the Israeli flag here, but it is not a political statement, by the way, and neither is that. I appreciate our freedom and the people that have died to pay the price for our freedom. How about you? Amen. Our Savior died to pay the price for our freedom, and our country allows us to preach the gospel all over the world, and I appreciate that. Amen? But this is not a political statement. We believe the promises that God made way back to Abraham, that he would bless them that bless Israel and curse them that curse them. We want to be in a position of blessing. And you know what? I actually think that's one of the main key reasons that we get blessed by God here in our church. When most churches are dying, ours is not. We have a plethora of ages and diversities of people in our church constantly. And we'll keep growing and keep multiplying as the plan should be. So God's going to use these Gentile nations, and he's going to use them leading up to fulfill his prophecies concerning the nation of Israel, and there's nothing that the enemy can do, and he's working really hard to destroy Israel. But God he's using a Gentile nation right now to protect Israel. Not last year, the years before, but right now. We have a president right now. You can say what you want and however you feel about Donald Trump. But you know what? He loves the nation of Israel and he's protecting them. That's the truth. God is using a Gentile king, president, and country. Yep. Principle 12. Gentile nations are used by Satan to imitate God's plan for his kingdom and to deceive lost mankind into believing that he's shaping his own destiny. Yeah, that's foolish to think that. Amen. That statement there, though, is true. It's very true. Mankind is delusional. We're in a course, a flow of history that's been charted by God, and we're going somewhere directed by God, not individually. We still have a free will, but history itself. Do you guys understand this? This is huge. This stuff is important. Principle 13, Satan is the god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. History cannot be understood unless the role of Satan is acknowledged and studied. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that's, did you ever talk to somebody, and some people are open to hear the gospel and hear the truth of the Bible, and others are like completely shut down? That's because the god, small g, of this world has blinded their minds. The Bible is able to penetrate, and the enemy wants to shut down the Bible in your life and in our church because it's the only thing that can penetrate that blindness. Ephesians 2 says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world," those of us who got saved, "according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Listen, he is a power, a spirit that works in the children of disobedience. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the god of this world. He is the de facto king of this world right now at this time, and his kingdom will be usurped one day by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a fact. And the only way to know the enemy's role is through the word and words of God. What other source can you learn accurately about the devil and his works except through the Bible? Principle 14, Satan counterfeits everything God does. Counterfeits it. Mark it down, church. The devil seeks counterfeit, and confound the work of God. You're in Isaiah. Look over in Isaiah 14. Look at it. It says, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Now, Lucifer is a name that means, and it's defined here, son of the morning. And there's an exclamation point there. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" How could this happen to you? He's the light bearer, the son of the morning. That was not a bad word, Lucifer. It's now associated with bad because it's associated with the devil. He was the cherub, according to the Bible, that covereth. And he had musical instruments and all kinds of stones. And he reflected the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah glow, the white hot light of God. He would cover the throne and just imagine the light show in heaven. And he was the worship leader in heaven. Just think, he saw God. He was the greatest creation that God made to lead the worship of God in the heavenlies. And all of his demonic disciples, they saw God and they rejected him. But your faith, no matter how weak it is, how little it is, or how strong it is, brings glory to God because we haven't seen him. We haven't heard his voice. What we have is a spirit that lives in us when we receive him as our Savior, and we have his words. And that brings glory to God when we respond. That's why the angels look out of heaven and they're blown away. They're like, look at that. They're amazed. They've never seen God. And yet they give their lives for him. They surrender to him. Wow, that's amazing. Yeah, that is amazing. It's completely amazing. Yeah. Back to our text. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, now watch, he's got an eye problem. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He has a throne. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I. Five, death. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Wow. Satan counterfeits everything God does because he wants to be like God. Principle 15, any proper study of church history must include a study of the preservation of the words of God and the efforts of Satan to destroy the words of God by counterfeiting them. Think about it. If we don't have an infallible, inerrant, perfect Bible preserved without provable error, then we cannot properly discern the movement of God from the movement of Satan because he's a counterfeiter. Only with a Bible can you discern that. All right, now I messed my study sheets up. And we are now in Principle 25 on my page. All right, hey, watch that. You're going to sit here no matter what. You can get up and leave. No, I'm just kidding. I don't want you to do that. All right, so we're in Principle 16. All right, we are in Principle 16, right? The devil's most effective and often used attack on the words of God is the establishment of dual authorities which conflict. Oh, that's so important. This leads to human opinion, science, tradition, philosophy, and religion being exalted as the final authority. Now think about this. Multiple authorities are the devil's playground, jumping from one to the other. Well, the Bible says this, but the Pearl of Great Price says this, or the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society says this, or saints of old have written this, or a pope says this. So when it contradicts the Bible, dual sources of authority, that's his playground. And then that leads to like, well, let's trust in science, let's all kinds of other stuff. Without a final authority in the issues of life, we have no resolve and nothing is settled for a certainty. Think about a court of law. In a court of law, you have a judge and or jury. They're the final authority. And without a final authority, a case remains open for opinion and confusion, which is what the devil wants. Principle 17. The devil uses three things to deceive and control men: religion, politics, government, and the military, which are always related in the events of the course of history. And I wish I had time to elaborate on these things. Oh, my, my. Principle 18, councils in church history are always against God. Always, always, always. Look up the word council or councils. Always. They show up 23 times in the New Testament. And every single time it's against Christ and his followers. And that holds absolutely true throughout human history. I gave you one reference, Keith. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the... and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Listen, anytime you see that in the Bible, in the New Testament rather, it's against God and against Christ, and it's that way all through history. Anytime councils, religious councils come up, they're never for God. They're against the Word of God. We'll study this in church history in the weeks ahead. Principle 19, birds of a feather flock together. And that's true in just about everything, isn't it? But as it concerns history in the Bible, Bible scholars, Bible theologians, doctors of theology, highly educated religious men, they all fly in the same circles like buzzards over a roadkill. Anytime these birds show up, they attract other foul, stinking birds. And they show up mainly in Bible colleges as Bible professors. And they stink. There are exceptions, but not generally. And that's what they are. Professors. They're professors. They profess Christ in the Bible. They're not believers of the Bible. You got to be careful. You got to be careful. Principle 20. Historians who write apart from a proper understanding of God and the Bible can only report the facts. They can never find the truth behind the facts. Now, I put this up over here for this main reason. These dudes here, Schaff, Walker, got Augustine, City of God, Will Durant. Listen, I'm just telling you, they record history accurately. Keith, can you get this on the screen real quick? They record history very accurately. Very accurately. They record it very accurately. There's only one problem. They're not Bible believers. So you know what they do? You know who the heretics are in these books? Us, Bible believers. And you know who the Christians are in these books? They're the heretics. Isn't that crazy? And so these are the standards of history. And because they could afford to document history, you know why? They weren't running for their very lives and hiding in caves. You know, back then, you if you study our lineage, you find out, boy, they believe some weird things. Yeah, you know why? Because back then, you know what? Go to a church meeting, they take off their coat. Okay, I got part of the book of Galatians here. I got part of Corinthians here. Let's read it. Because they had to hide the scriptures. They had to hide them. Because they were running for their very lives. And so they'd have fragments of the Bible. And that's why when we study church history in the weeks ahead, we're going to see some of our people in our whose lineage we're in, they believe some weird things. Because they didn't have a whole Bible. These guys had all these manuscripts and all this stuff to their, but they didn't believe it. And so all they could do is record it. Now these guys over here, they recorded it accurately because they're Bible believers. They believe the Bible. I've read these books. I know these books too. I know history. So we've got people that don't understand because all they did was record it, and they recorded it well, but with no Bible, they can't discern who's who. Very important. I don't know where we are or what we're doing. Principle 21, we are finishing this. Are you ready? Kick it in. 10th gear. My truck has 10 gears in it. 10 gears. I never thought I'd live to see the day. Principle 21, I'm wasting time. The vast majority of historical publications in any age are against God, against Israel, and against Bible Christianity, even when purported to be from a biblical perspective. You better get that down. It's why I don't watch any of the biblical programming on the History Channel or like media sources, because they're always wrong. They always infiltrate it with nonsensical, stupid stuff that goes against the Bible and the Scriptures. Now, I'm not saying it's all evil and that it was done in an evil way. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying they might have had really good motives and be really good people, but they don't believe the Bible, and so they present what's God is the devil, and what's the devil is God. It's very confusing. Well, not to us. All right. Principle 22. Am I accurate in that? Any record of history is subject to the view of the historian, true, Principle 23, great men are not always wise. Boy, that's true. Principle 24, things never really change. They only appear to change. You would do well memorizing these two verses. Keith, the thing that hath been is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. In other words, history repeats itself over and over and over again. And you know what men learn from that? Nothing. But it can be different for us. We want to learn from that because we have the source that defines these things. Yeah, it's true. It's true. You should write those verses out and memorize them. Now we're on 25. Church history must focus on the activity of local, this is so important, local New Testament churches more than on the activity of Christendom in general. And that's because it's the local church that God spoke to in the New Testament. It's the local church that's to carry out the gospel to the world. Can you imagine if every local church did their biblical job? You can't get a multitude of churches to agree. So in their disagreement, they will undermine the work and words of God. And that is a fact. I've never seen anything to dismiss that fact. This is an evil beyond measure, and yet Christians wander around and think it's a-okay to be ecumenical. Let's mix these denominations, all these people together. Well, then you know what you got to do? You got to be careful not to offend them and not to offend them and not to offend them. And guess what you do? There's no viable gospel and no infallible truth being presented. It's a mess. It's a mixing denominational beliefs. And it always dismisses the gospel and a final authority in believing the Bible. As a matter of fact, you end up looking like the weirdo. Just keep your mouth shut. This has been going on all along. And it's going on today. And it is the evil above evils. It's disgusting. You know why? Because it feels good. Well, it's okay. Well, what's wrong with that? We're just being civil. Yeah, really? How does being civil work? Preaching the gospel to somebody like me in my past. I'm glad there were people in my life that came against me and said, no, that's not right. That's evil. You know what? I didn't really need them to tell me that was evil. I knew it was. But when they pointed it out at me and wouldn't let me get any way out of it, you know what? I hated them. And I couldn't escape it. Couldn't get it off. I still remember stuff people said to me. Boy, you need to walk with the Lord. Principle 26, there's an unbroken line of true biblical Christianity. From the book of Acts to the present day, there's never been a time when God's people or God's truth was lost. Amen. Principle 27, an historic line of succession exists only in relation to local churches and individual believers. Now listen, this is huge. Not in doctrines, not in creeds, not in signs, not in denominations or offices. The only way a consistent succession can keep moving forward is through the shed blood of Christ as local churches and individual believers preach and teach the gospel to others, and so forth and so on. That's how it's passed on. No doctrines, no creeds or credos, no signs, when I say creeds and doctrines, I'm talking about church doctrines, not Bible doctrines. No signs, no wonders, no denomination, and no offices. Apostles, bishops, elders, and all the other offices can keep the succession going. It's only through you keeping it going and through us united together as a local church keeping it going. Imagine if all local churches believed that. Imagine. Imagine it. You know, I always feel like, and it's true about you too, but you just can't please everybody, can you? You know what I've come to realize in my older age? It isn't that I can't please everybody. I can't please anybody. I can't please you all the time. And I care about that. I mean, what I'm about to say, I'm not dismissing your feelings, and I'm not trying to sound like a tough guy or anything like that. I'm not. But the truth is, the older I get, I just don't care anymore. I still care about things, and I care about being stupid. Sometimes I'm stupid, and I do stupid things. But at the end of the day, we need to keep pressing forward and not be hindered by that. Principle 28, each major period of church history runs a cycle: preaching, teaching, culture, apostasy, paganism, or man, movement, machine, monument, materialism. Now, this is one thing Greg wrote that's new to me, so I'm studying that as we speak. But I think what he's saying is what I already believe the Bible says. He's just worded it in a way that's unfamiliar to me. And it seems like it's based on Judges, the book of Judges, chapters 1 through 21, where the cycles, there's cycles of sin, and I know I can see those already. Some of you are thinking about it, oh yeah. And I do believe he's basing it on 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 8, and in these last days perilous times shall come, and I believe he's basing it all on that. So I'm kind of working on that, but I'm copying his notes, so there you have it. Principle number 30. No, 30. We're running out of time. Principle 29. Every major period of history. That tells me that some of you don't want to get this right. Every major period of history ends in apostasy and paganism. True. We've been teaching that for years. God must continually interject himself into the cycle of history and into the affairs of man to keep history on course. And this is a fact we witness in Scripture. We witness it in historic textbooks, no matter what they how they record it, and on the evening news, and especially in our own life. Mankind is proof positive that the second law of thermodynamics exists. That's the law of entropy. That's the law that says everything is in a degenerative state and will burn out sooner or later. And we're living proof of that, aren't we? If we weren't propped up by God, we'd collapse a long time ago and have killed each other off a long time ago. If God wouldn't have brought a flood back in the times of Noah, none of this would unfold. If God wouldn't have scattered them at the Tower of Babel, none of this would have unfolded. If God wouldn't have told the nation of Israel to go in and kill every man, woman, child, baby, burn everything to the ground. I don't want anything standing over a foot, over 3 feet high. I added the 3 feet high. Why? How could a God do that? He was a good God. If that culture survived, we wouldn't be here today. Listen, there's so many examples of this. You can see why this could be a message for everything, but I wanted you to have these principles. And principle 30, you guys okay with that now? Facts are stubborn things. You know, I tell you, once a man or woman makes up their mind about something in a stubborn fashion, there's no turning back. Isn't that the truth? It's why we spank our kids and inflict pain upon their bottoms to change their poor attitude. God allows the same thing to happen in the lost world, and he gives his own children a good spanking when they won't listen. Did you ever get one? Yeah, me too. Listen, when people get so invested in wrong behavior and thinking, they won't budge because of pride. And all that's left for them is to fall under the wrath, a lost person, or discipline, a saved person, of Almighty God. And listen, I hate to say this, and pastors, you know this is true. We come across this every week, don't we? Between the three or four of us, Corey's on vacation, between the four of us, every week we deal with this. Why are you doing this? Why are you being so stubborn? In the world, surrender is a bad thing. You give up your freedom. In God's economy, surrender is freedom. And while they'll never verbalize it, you know what they say with their life? Don't confuse me with the facts. And I'll leave you with this. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. And that's the truth. Would you bow your heads, please? Christian, study these principles. They're not the Bible, but they represent biblical truth. And we're going to prove all these things out in our study. And I want you to have these, and I want you to read over them again so you can be prepared for our studies in the next 7 to 10 weeks in church history and even throughout the book of Revelation. Study them. And maybe you're in here today and you never trusted Christ. Your day is coming. Judgment is coming upon you. And you're not going to be able to go through a list of good and bad that you've done, weighing the two. God doesn't work that way. One thing, one spot on the garment, it's gone. Listen, you're done. You've violated God one time in your life. You're not perfect. And you have. No one's perfect except one, Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He never even thought anything sinful. He did everything to honor his Father. And that makes him the perfect sacrifice, the perfect blood sacrifice to pay the price for your sin and mine. He's your only hope, like Lenny said, and like I said, and Lenny wrote in his testimony. The shed blood of Christ is my only hope. Listen, that's our only hope, church. That's your only hope. Would you? I know what's happening. I've been there before. You sitting in a church service and you're like, you start thinking of reasons that's going to prevent you from receiving Christ today. Forget about it. You need to count the cost to be sure. But you need to trust Christ today, and here's how you do it biblically. You admit to God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned against you. I know I have. And in doing that, that means you need a Savior. I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus shed his blood for me according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and he rose 3 days later, according to the Scriptures. I believe that. He did that for me. You confess that with your mouth and you believe in your heart these things. And then you ask God, save me. I receive Jesus as my Savior, my sin bearer, my substitute. God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me and rose again from the dead. I believe that. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. God, save me. He'll do that. Would you do that today? I'm going to pray in just a moment. And wherever you are today, with whatever you've heard, this is a good day today. I pray for you and pray that you would think about these things. And it's time for you now to talk to God about these things. Would you do that? No matter who you are, Christian or maybe you're unsaved, get saved today. Father, I want to thank you for Pastor Axe, who wrote those principles for us, principles we've hung on to and we've believed for many years, but I like the way he articulated them. I pray you'd bless him and his family. I know he's put up with a lot of trouble in his life believing those things, because we have. Pray you'd bless him as a result of it, and thank you for him. And it's the way he put those together for our use today. Thank you for your words that you preserved for us and how beautiful they are. And pray next week we'd have just a full house and we'd have just a great day. I thank you for the new member candidates presented today. What a great group of folks. Thank you for all the guests here. Just what a great day. Thank you, God, for blessing us. I pray for the lost to be saved. I pray, Lord, you remember that day when I surrendered to you. Lord, that can happen today for somebody. I pray somebody gets saved today. Pray they have enough courage and to tell somebody about it. The courage that Michael Ritter had when he realized he wasn't saved. And then even last week where he just said, you know what, I haven't been scripturally baptized after I believed, and he did it. pray people would have that kind of courage today. I pray, God, that you'd bless our church and then we'd be able to multiply and reach the world. I pray you'd be glorified in these things. And we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.